on the church side in front of our building, we have scheduled services. It reads like this. Sunday mornings, Bible classes, 10 o'clock. Morning worship, 6:30 or 10:30. Evening worship, 6:30. Midweek worship, Tuesday night, 7:30. We've come here today to worship our Redeemer. But how little we really know of worship, I fear. In this day, in this age, we are surrounded by people who engage in religious activity that is so much centered on man and emotion and froth and fizzle that folks know nothing at all about the worship of the living God. Every time we come together in the name of Christ, as an assembly of believers, our purpose first and foremost ought to be the worship of our great God as He is revealed in Christ our Redeemer. I don't know about this area, but all around us in Danville and all around Kentucky, about everywhere I go, I see signs where they have contemporary worship. Y'all have that out here? If you get your dictionary and look it up sometime, the next word in the dictionary is contemptible. And that's what the worship of this age is. It is contemptible. I think perhaps the best instruction I have found for my own heart in worship, particularly in public worship, is found in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4, I want us to begin at verse 1. Revelation chapter 4. After what? After the Lord gave me these seven letters to His churches. Not seven letters to seven churches in different ages of time. Not seven letters to seven historic churches, though these were historic churches in historic places. But these seven letters to local churches, just like Grace Baptist Church in Ocumba, California, and Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky. Seven letters to my people gathered in my name throughout the world, throughout the ages. The first of which he says, I have somewhat against you. I know your works. I know your name. But you've left your first love. And he warns us as he writes to the churches, Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death. John says, after I heard him address the church at Pergamos, who had been influenced with the doctrine of Balaam, the mixing of works and grace, the mixing of the worship of false gods in the name of the worship of the true and living God, the mixture of idolatry with the worship of God. And those folks had among them the Nicolaitans. They had embraced perverse doctrine. Perverse doctrine that didn't just tolerate and embrace immoral, vile behavior, but the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that actually taught that such behavior was proper behavior. And then he spoke to the church at Thyatira, and he said, you come into the depths of Satan. Your worship has been marred, mutilated, brought you to nearly utter ruin because you have begun to embrace the religion of man, the religion Satan teaches, which is works righteousness. And the chief culprit is a very politically incorrect situation. I name your pastor, your preacher. We have folks today in this politically correct sweet generation of religious infidels who want you to have female preachers. Every now and then I'll get a letter from somebody. How dare you say God never called a woman to preach? I didn't say that. God said that. How dare you say God didn't send a woman to missionary? My mama went to be a missionary. I don't care if you went to be. God didn't call you to do that. God didn't call you to do that. There's only one woman preacher mentioned in this book. Only one. You find her right here in Revelation. Her name's Jezebel. And I promise you, any female preacher is a false preacher, let alone others. He warns of that situation in Thyatira, but yet among even those, there were those who held fast the faith, and the Master says, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. As that, he says, keep my works. Keep my works. Not keep yours, throw yours away. Keep my works. To the church of Sardis, he said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. So he warns, be watchful. Strengthen what remains and remember from whence you've fallen. He says to the church at Philadelphia, the brethren built upon the love of Christ, causing them to love one another, hold fast that which you have so that no man takes your crown. And then he warned the Laodiceans. He said, I know you too. No matter what you profess, no matter what you think, I know that you're neither warm nor hot, or warm nor cold, but lukewarm, and I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. You become indifferent, maybe not indifferent to doctrine, maybe not indifferent to principles, maybe not indifferent to religious things. You become indifferent to me. Now, watch this. After this. Turn back to chapter 3, if you will, for just a minute. Look at verses 18, 20, and 21. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, the gold of my grace. Buy it without money and without price. The gold has been tried in the fire. The gold has been made pure, and the gold that has demonstrated its perfection and has withstood the test, that thou mayest be rich. Buy of me white raiment continually without money, without price. Come buy of me perfect righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, the shame of what you are. Anoint your eyes with the eye salve of the gospel of my grace, that thou mayest see. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is that what it says? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, if Cat Sox will hear my voice, and you won't, and you can't unless you hear his voice, if Lee Reeves will hear my voice, I stand right here at the door of my assembled people and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open to me, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, my Savior, I throw open the door. Come and feed with me, and let me feed with you. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, after this I looked, and behold, a door. A door. I remember hearing our Master say, I am the door. I am the door. If any man comes through this door, he'd come in and out and find pasture. I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now watch this. A door was opened in heaven. A door opened for somebody like me to enter into heaven itself. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. The watchman is required when he hears the sound of the, when he sees the enemy coming, to sound a trumpet of warning. But I think there's another trumpet, perhaps more appropriate. In the year of Jubilee, the Jubilee trumpet was to be blown proclaiming liberty, which is the picture of the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. John said, I heard the voice coming as it were through this open door. This open door in heaven, I heard a voice like a trumpet talking with me. Talking specifically with me. I often hear folks know, as they say to me, they'll come to me after a message or come to me after some time of concern and difficulty. I say, Brother Don, how do I know if God's talking to me? You know. And you won't need me to tell you. Now, how will I know if God's given me faith? You'll know, and you won't need me to tell you. I heard this trumpet talking to me, and this is what it said. Come up hither. Come in through the door, and I will show thee things which must be real soon. Things which must be hereafter. Our brother has just described for us clearly from the scriptures, things that have come to pass because they must have been. I delight in those things that must be. But here, John says, you come up here. I heard a voice saying, come up hither, and I will show you things that must be in the days yet to come. Now, he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. The only way we can ever worship God is in the Spirit. And nobody can put us in the Spirit but God the Holy Spirit. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. And let me tell you, the very first thing you're going to see, if ever you enter in by Christ the door, and he puts you in the Spirit, if ever you are made to experience that life our brother just told us about, the first thing you're going to see with regard to God is he's sitting on a throne. Divine sovereignty is not a doctrine you learn after you have grown to a certain measure in grace. You will never worship except you worship at the throne of him who is on a throne. The idea of men worshiping God and not worshiping him as sovereign is as ludicrous as it can possibly be. Behold, a throne, now watch it, was set. What a word. Fixed. Firmly, permanently, eternally established in heaven. And I love this next description. Watch it. And one sat. Sat on the throne. God Almighty never gets in a frenzy. He's never disturbed. He's never uneasy. He's never fearful. He's never in a hurry. He's never rattled. We can't hardly imagine the picture. He sat with complete ease. Let me describe it for you. Let me describe it for you. You remember Genesis 14, the picture we have of Lucifer? He said, I will ascend into heaven. I'm going to take over the God business. I'm going to kick God off his throne. I'm going to take over. And he blustered and blew and huffed and puffed and snorted. And this is God's response. This is the purpose that is purposed in all the earth. He just sat, undisturbed. Hear me. To the degree that he will graciously enable us to believe him, we will sit in every circumstance unruffled, undisturbed, and at ease. What faith is trusting him, not ourselves. Verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone, a jasper and a sardine stone. What's that mean? Grand, glorious, beautiful, rich, solid, stable, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in the sight like unto an emerald. John said, I saw a door, I heard a voice, called me to come up there, and I beheld a throne, and I thought, saw that throne set in heaven, and I saw one sitting on that throne, and the next thing I saw a rainbow. A rainbow just completely encircling that throne on every side. Completely encircled with a rainbow. What's that? You remember when Brother Noah got off the boat? And he wanted to have a big barbecue, so he took whatever boards he didn't have to use to build him a house, and he made him a fire in the pit and roasted some hogs and had a big barbecue, and he saw a cloud. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. He just trembled. I pictured. I would have. Man, the boat's gone. What am I going to do now? And God gave him a word. He said, Noah, remember when you see the bow in the sky, my covenant. Will you hear me, children of God? Hear me. If anything in this world comes to pass, whatever comes to pass, in your life or mine, whatever it is, God did it. We make ourselves miserable looking for and blaming second causes. Whatever comes to pass in your life or mine, God did it. He's the source. All things come from our God. Sickness and health, joyous birth and painful death, whatever comes to pass between the birth and the death, God did it. But understand this. Nothing proceeds from that throne that doesn't pass through this bow of God's covenant. Whatever comes to pass comes from this throne, but it comes to pass ordered and arranged and sent by God in mercy for the good of His people, for the glory of His name, for our everlasting soul's good, even for our present very best good. He according to this covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Oh, those seats represent the seats of the saved in glory. They do indeed. Oh, I want to be so sad to be some empty seats in glory. Well, read the rest of the verse. And upon the seats I saw, how many? 23 elders. 24 elders. What's this talking about? It's the same thing that's spoken of in chapter 7. 144,000 who shall be saved. The same thing spoken of in the Romans, the 11th chapter, where the scripture says, and so all Israel shall be saved. It's the same thing spoken of when John saw the man given a measuring reed to measure the temple and to measure the New Jerusalem and finds it absolutely four square and perfect. This is the church of God's elect, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the Israel of God, all the host of the redeemed. They were sitting clothed in white raiment, clothed in the garments of salvation, clothed in white raiment, clean and white, the very righteousness of Christ, their righteousness. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Crowns. There you see, Brother Dodd, we want to be sure we earn some crowns, so we'll have crowns when we get into heaven. Oh, won't it be a shame that you do things and you don't have the crowns that other folks have. Had a fellow preaching to me one time years ago, and he made this statement. This fellow reputed to be, he's dead now, so I won't call his name, but he was reputed to be a great, great defender of grace. And he was trying to whip folks into action. He said, you're going to weep for eternity, for every day you did this or didn't do that. If I'd have had a gun, I'd have shot him between the eyes. What utter blasphemy. This notion of degrees of reward is nothing on this earth but a Baptist form of purgatory. You mean we don't earn crowns? These aren't crowns we earn. They're crowns that were earned by our Master, and they're given to us. Let me describe them for you. I'll give them to you. A crown of life in Revelation 2:10 is promised as the reward to faithfulness at our Master's coming. Faithfulness to the end. Oh, if you're faithful, you'll get this crown of life. Well, Paul addresses the saints as what? The faithful in Christ Jesus. All who are born of God are faithful. All who live in Christ are faithful. A crown of righteousness is promised to all those who love Christ at His appearing. Well, this is how God's people are described. They're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. They're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Every believer loves Christ at His appearing. A crown of rejoicing awaits those who seek God's salvation. Well, I think you can safely say that's true of God's people. They're seeking His salvation. A crown of glory shall be the reward of our union with Christ because we're one with Him. An incorruptible crown shall adorn the brow of all who sit with Him in heaven's glory, raised in incorruption. And these crowns, really, are just one crown. This is how the Lord speaks. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people. Christ is our crown. Now look in Revelation 5, or chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. But that strikes me as saying, out of the throne proceed things that disturb and frighten and make us uneasy. Out of the throne proceed lightning, glaring bolts of lightning and thunders that roll and roar and shake the house, and voices that terrify. What's that talking about? Of him and through him and to him are all things. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. That is a declaration of perfect holiness, perfect light, perfect righteousness, perfection altogether. These things that proceed from the throne, all things that come to pass according to absolute purity and righteousness. God does it. I'm so sick and tired of hearing blasphemous people talk about, well, how can you say God did that? That's not right. If God did it, it's right. Yes, sir. If God did it, it's right. And if it came to pass, God did it. Which are the seven spirits of our God, the perfect being who rules the earth and the heavens and hell beneath. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now I have in my library a book that I don't share with many folks. I have a few books like that. This one's called Dispensational Truths by Clarence Larkin. And it was a required text when I was in school, both the schools I attended. And I did attend school. I know that may surprise folks, but I looked at these things, and they required us to study them. And I thought, man, this doesn't make a good, scary comic book. I mean, the charts and the pictures, these beasts. Ooh, these horrible beasts. Whenever folks start, when somebody's got to chart out what they're trying to teach you, it's because they can't remember it, you can't either, and it's not in this book. These beasts are exactly the same thing as Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim. You remember when Moses was called up and received the pattern of the tabernacle and of the temple and of the Holy of Holies and the ark and the mercy seat? On each end of the mercy seat were to be these seraphim, facing each other, looking down toward the mercy seat where the blood was, where blood atonement was, looking constantly on the sacrifice of Christ the Redeemer, and with two that covered their eyes, knowing they were unfit to look upon the Master and unfit to stand before Him, they covered their feet. But with two, they swiftly fly to do His will. These are gospel preachers. These living creatures described here in Revelation 4, they are preachers of the gospel, gifted with spiritual wisdom, grace, and knowledge. And the Lord God said, I will give you pastors according to my heart. And then it tells us who they are, which shall feed you. Not fleece you, feed you. Feed you, not beat you, feed you. Feed you, not rule you, feed you. Feed you, not dominate over you, feed you. And feeding you shall rule over you as my servants. They feed you with knowledge. Knowledge of this book. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of Christ. Not learned knowledge by studying books. Not learned knowledge by being instructed by others. Not learned knowledge they've gotten from somebody else and recite to you. But by the knowledge that God the Spirit gives them and with understanding. Men. feed you with understanding. With understanding. Men, they understand who you are, where you are, what you go through, what you experience. Several years ago, one of our men, Brother Mark Henson, has been with us now for a long time. He's sitting in my living room, and he said, "Brother Don, did I ever tell you why I started coming to church out here?" I said, "No. I think it's because you was dating Carla." He said, "Well, that's where you started. I've talked about why I started coming." I said, "No." He said, "You're the first preacher I ever heard in my life who spoke about himself as I proceed to be honestly, as a real, fallen, depraved, sinful man like me." They feed you with knowledge and understanding. Look back at our text in verse 7. "And the first beast," the first preacher, "was like a lion." A lion. I was preaching recently in England. Don't know the fellow's name. Don't want to know his name. They called on the pastor to get up and pray. Man, he floated up there like he could bail it. "Now let's pray." And I can't say it sissy enough. Not God's servants. God's servants are men who've got a backbone of steel. And they're bold as a lion. They don't know the meaning of the word backup. And they won't be backed up. They're like a lion. Like a lion. Because they're meek. God's servants are meek. Meek like Moses. Pharaoh, bow or you're dead. The meekest man who lived. They know who they are and who they serve and why they're here. That gives men boldness. And the next beast, he's like a calf. Strong. And the third beast had the face of a man. He's bold as a lion, strong as an ox, but has compassion as a man, understanding. And the fourth beast, like a flying eagle soaring in the heavens from which he gets his message. Verse 8. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings, covering their eyes and their feet, and swiftly flying to do God's will. And about them they were full of eyes." Wisdom within. God-given wisdom. Wisdom that only the Spirit of God can give. "And they rest not day and night, laboring in the Word, laboring in the doctrine." They take it serious, and they give themselves to it seriously. Devoted to this business of honoring God, serving Him, by serving His people, ministering to the souls of eternity-bound men and women, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord God Almighty, omnipotent God, which was and is to come, the eternal God, our Deliverer and our Savior." And these living creatures, these preachers of the gospel, these angels of the churches, as they're described in the first chapter, lead God's saints in worship. We were talking about this going home last night. Brother Bob, or one of the men, asked me, it might have been Brother Hashimu or Brother Todd, will we continually learn in heaven? I kind of suspect we will. Now remember, we have a picture of what's going on right now in heaven's glory, and what shall be in the hereafter for all eternity. And here on this earth, gospel preachers, faithful pastors, are the men appointed and ordained and set and fixed by God in His churches to lead His people in the worship of Christ. That's the pastor's responsibility. Somebody is going to lead. It better be the pastor. That's your responsibility in Lexington. That's mine. That's yours. That's yours. That's yours. Our responsibility is to lead God's saints in His worship. Look at verse 9. These living creatures, when those beasts give glory, notice he says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. The living creatures constantly give glory to Christ who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Verse 10. When they did, God's saints followed them. If you lead God's people in Lexington, Kentucky, God's people will follow you. That's just fact. Goats will butt and kick and cuss, God's people will follow you. That's just fact. And the same's true here. And if they don't follow in the worship, it's because I don't lead in the worship. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what did they do? They took those golden crowns he put on their heads and they cast them before his throne. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Why? Because you alone are worthy of glory. You redeemed us. You called us. You preserved us. You brought us here. We'll cast our crown before him in solemn reverence for him. Because we know no flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We'll cast the crown before him. Because then we will know, as we have never known before, I am nothing. I've done nothing. I deserve nothing. Cast our crown before him with a deep sense of gratitude, declaring by the grace of God, here I am, clothed in white raiment, righteous before God, all because of you. No, I refuse my master to wear a crown even that you put on my head in your presence. I will not be crowned by my Redeemer. Why? Because we will love him intensely. Verse 11. They cast off their crown, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You and you only are worthy to be exalted, to have honor and to have power, authority, dominion, rule, whatever word you want to put there. Why? Why do I so esteem him? Why do the saints in heaven so esteem Jesus Christ the Lord? Why do God's people on earth so esteem God our Savior? For thou hast created all things. Why did he do that? For thy pleasure. This comes as a shock to folks in this generation. God didn't create the world for you. The world doesn't revolve around you. The world, the universe, every human being, the smallest to the greatest, the youngest to the oldest, the richest to the poorest, everyone is presently created for thy pleasure. Okay. For thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even you, for the day of judgment. Yea, even the wicked, for the day of judgment. Yea, even myself, for the day of judgment. Because in that day, all will be demonstrated to be that which he has brought to pass for his pleasure. Read on just as if there were no chapter break. Verse 1, chapter 5. And I saw a throne. I saw a book. On the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. A book, every page inside written, inside covers, the back spine, full of words, but sealed with a seal of divine perfection and grace, number 7. Sealed. What is that? The book of God's everlasting purpose. The book of God's covenant. The book of God's firm decrees. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals, to open the seals?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No man. No man could pry into this book. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, one of those fellows who leads God's saints in worship, one of those fellows to whom God reveals His truth and by whom God proclaims His grace, he said, "Weep not. Behold the Lion." What a word. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David. That one out of whom David came, and that one who came out of David. The God-man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, hath prevailed. Prevailed with God from eternity. Watch it now. To open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. When he swore as our surety to redeem and save his own, when he stood before the Lord God as our surety, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before ever time began, the Lord God tells us here that he prevailed to open this book that no man could ever have opened otherwise. Who is he? Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. In the midst of the throne. This is the same throne Isaiah saw, the mercy seat. It's the same throne that's described in Hebrews 4. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. This is the same throne David spoke of. Thy throne is established in the heavens, O Lord. This is the throne John saw when he first walked into heaven. The door opened, being called up there, and I saw a throne fixed in heaven. And here is one in the midst of the throne. In the very midst of the throne, as though he's rising up out of the throne. Who is he? He is God who sits on the throne. He is God the Lamb, in whom and by whom all the person of the Godhead are revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in and by whom alone God makes himself known, in and by whom alone God works, in and by whom alone God is praised and worshipped and honored. Watch it now. In the midst of this throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Stood a lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. A lamb having 7 horns. That's absolute power. I live in farming country, and I have done a little hunting in my time. I'll tell you something about animals with horns. They get their way. The horns talk about power. Absolute power. 7 horns. The power of one who's God. 7 horns. Which are the 7 spirits of God. That is the spirits of God sent into all the 4 corners of the earth through all the ages of the time by whom the world is ruled. Verse 7. And he came. And he said, "I sure wish you'd let me have that book. Oh, please let me have that book. What does your book say? What did he do?" He took the book. He took the book. By right. Because he's the Lamb slain. He took the book. And when he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, Let me show you another picture of it. Turn to Revelation 10. Revelation 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. I don't have any question about who this angel is. It's Christ, the angel of the covenant. He come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. And what was on his head? That same rainbow that circled the throne. The same rainbow, the covenant. The covenant of grace was on his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet pillars of fire. Verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book. That book he took from off the throne, from the hand of him that sat on the throne. And this book was open. And he had his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, like a lion when he roars. And when he cried, seven thunders and uttered their voices, he turned the page, said, let's see what's on the next page. As he was on the next page. What's happening in the world? What's happening today? I haven't read, I looked at the news in a couple of days. I don't really know what's going on in Iraq or Israel or in the United States or in Danville, in the world. I don't really know what's going on. But I'll tell you what is going on. The Son of God is turning the pages of the book, fulfilling the eternal purpose of God according to the stipulations of the covenant he swore himself to fulfill before the world began. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors. What are these? The prayers of the saints. I know what the prayers are. I know what the prayers of every child of God in this world are. I know what they are. I know exactly what they are. This is what every child of God wants and covets and desires. Caught the eye of my friend Don Martin. We ask for a lot of things that we may consume them upon our lust. And we really don't want them. God, so much what I ask for, not what I want. My God, that's, forgive my covetous desires. This is what we want. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, honor your name. Thy kingdom come. God, save your people. Build your kingdom in this world. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, do what you will. I don't know what's best for me or for Gene Hartman. I don't know. I don't ever know. I don't know. I don't know. Your will be done. Supply us with what we need. Particularly with what we need of your grace daily. Give us our daily bread, Christ our Redeemer, and forgive us our sins. Keep us from the evil one. They fell down with harps and golden vials, precious and valuable to him who sits on the throne. Verse 9. And they sung a new song. And this is what they said. Thou art worthy to take the book. It's right for you to have it. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. It's right for you to rule. Here's the reason. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Oh, precious blood of Christ. Now watch this. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, just like you did everybody else. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, along with everybody else in some sort of way. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, like you tried to everybody else. No. All such concepts of God's grace and Christ's redemption are totally contrary to this book. And totally deny the very deity of him whom we worship. He didn't try to do anything, and he doesn't try to do anything. Thou hast redeemed us effectually, irresistibly, justly, rightly, graciously, all finished. Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Not only did you redeem us, you called us by your grace. You made us unto our God kings and priests. Kings and priests. There's old Brother Lee Reeves. Royal Lee. Didn't he say we're a royal priesthood? You know what he said? A royal priesthood. Kings and priests. Kings. If I'm not mistaken, now we have figurehead kings and figurehead queens, like that old lady in England who visited Kentucky a few weeks ago. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about figureheads. We're talking about real kings. Real kings rule the kingdom. Real kings have power. Real kings bring things in subjection. Real kings do. What's that talking about? When God comes to you, when he saved you by his grace, Christ took up rule in you and now causes you from within to rule over the passions of your flesh and the world around you. And priests who do business with God all the time in the holy place. That's who priests are, folks. Who live with Christ. Who live with God. We've sometimes seen, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Savior. Well, experimentally, yes. Oh, for a closer walk with God. But will you hear me? Near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. I'm not a part-time priest or a part-time king. The new birth makes us kings and priests unto God. Verse 11. Or it says, we shall reign on the earth. Now verse 11. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 24. 150,000. The whole Israel of God, all the chosen angels, all the elect of God, all the redeemed, all who heard his voice and saw the door open and heard him say, come up hither. All of them round the throne. Verse 12. And they all said the same thing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, O Christ, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What is it to worship God? It is by his grace to see Christ on his throne as your God and Redeemer, and fall down before him, ascribing all praise to him from inside him. That's what it is. But I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, I ain't going to worship God. I'm not about to bow. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. Remember now, we're reading about things that must come to pass hereafter. Look at verse 13. And every creature that is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. Every man, every angel, in heaven, and on earth. The righteous and the wicked. Elect and reprobate, bowing and rebel, every man, every creature, every demon of hell, Satan himself, every creature. And such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. You mean God's going to force everybody to acknowledge Christ as Lord? You mean God's going to force everybody to acknowledge that everything he's ever done is exactly as it ought to be? You mean God's going to force everybody to acknowledge that he is the only God, the just God, our Savior, that he has absolutely done all things well, even when he cast them into hell? Every creature. You'll either do it now by faith or yonder in judgment, but bow you will. Well, I don't think that's right. You will. Verse 14. And the four beasts said, bless God, that's just how it ought to be. And the 24 elders, following the lead of the pastors, fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen.